Our scripture reading tonight is taken in God's Word in Hosea, the Old Testament prophecy of Hosea, chapter 11. Our text will be the chapter itself, especially the first 11 verses of the chapter, and it centers in what we read in verses 8 and 9. Turning now to God's Word in Hosea chapter 11, Hosea the prophet, to Judah and to the 10 tribes of Israel in their heyday under Jeroboam II, and yet soon to be destroyed by Assyria. Hosea, who is commanded of God, you remember, to marry Gomer, a prostitute, as a picture of what Israel has done to him. She has played the harlot. She has committed spiritual adultery. Reading now in this prophecy in chapter 11. This is God speaking to us. Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, and they called them, that is the prophets, called Israel. So they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, or you could read to walk, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return, that is Israel, shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, or simply, though they called out to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adamah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Adamah and Zeboim are the two little cities connected to Sodom and Gomorrah, who were also destroyed by fire and brimstone. How shall I set thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together, or my loving compassions are stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasses me about with lies, the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening. Our text again is this chapter, verses 1 through 11, but as it centers in verses 8 and 9. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Word of God is addressed to a particular type of person. All of the Scripture, in all of its parts, is written for each and every one of us by the Holy Spirit and is necessary for us, for our building up. All of the Bible comes to every one of us. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that well-known text, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable in order that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Yet, though that is true, Scripture does address particular individuals or certain types of persons. And the person that is being addressed in this passage is the person described in verse 7. "And my people are bent to backsliding from me." And the last part of verse 5. "Because they refused to return to me." In speaking to one who has turned away from and is running from God. If that in any way tonight describes you, then this Word of God is directed to you and to me. And I trust that you know it is directed to you, to us, for we confess, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That backsliding, that running away from God, can take different forms and different shapes in our lives. It can be in the life of a young person who has grown up here in the congregation, perhaps now has graduated from high school and received more of the influences beyond the church, has grown up in a Christian family and has enjoyed all the privileges of God's covenant. You have heard sermons and Bible studies and Christian school. You have sung the Psalms and the Christian hymns. As we say, we know it all. But now toward all of those things of the church, you are tempted to roll your eye and look back and say, "How could I believe all of that? It is so narrow, it is so stifling, it is so confining." You feel liberated by turning away from it and running. Running from God can take the form also as an adult when God has pricked you in your heart concerning a sinful way, but you have defended yourself by attacking. The church is full of hypocrites. It's all silliness and nonsense. You're not saved by going to church. Who are they to tell me? That's the way we sinners defend ourselves foolishly when God has pricked us in our hearts. It can be that we are running away from God of all that we have been taught, or that we have been assured of. And now there is in us, Satan wants to have in us a certain smugness, a certain smartness, a certain cynicism. We look back at the bubble in which we were raised, the narrowness. And now again we declare our liberty and we're going to chart our own way. Or backsliding can be tonight that you struggle. You're struggling. A spirit of doubt. A spirit of brought by the world, the spirit of thoughts have come to you which seem to overthrow in your mind, in your heart, the assurance, the certainty of your faith that you once enjoyed. Or backsliding can simply be our own lust and our own sin that we entertain, if not indeed in our mind, in our imagining, in our fantasizing. It can be that we want the best of both worlds. We want the church, but we don't want the church to interfere or infringe upon our lusts. We want to walk the edge of the world. Or backsliding and running from God can take the form that you are angry with God. then we stand tonight not as the younger prodigal son, but we stand as the elder brother with our arms folded, saying to God, we have done everything right, everything we were asked to do. I didn't leave, but what has God done for me? Angry that you believe God has failed you. God has disappointed you. You did not get what you thought you should have. God's will was not right, you believe, with you. These are all ways in which we can be bent to backslide from God. These are the ones that are being addressed. If you find yourself in that, you are being addressed tonight by this Word of God. It is a Word that calls us back to God. Only it calls us back not in a way that you would expect. He shall roar like a lion, and Ephraim shall come home. God will call us to repentance by speaking to us of His love that will not let us go. Verse 8, God saying, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? We look at the text then, this Word of God that comes to us tonight under the theme, the love that will not let me go. The love that will not let me go. Following the text, we'll begin with the tender remembrance of love. That's verses 1 through 4. God remembers the love that He has to Israel. Then in verses 5 through 7, the second point will be the running away of the sinner. And then we will conclude with the amazing response of Jehovah, verses 8 through 11. The love that will not let me go. The tender remembrance of love, 1 through 4. The running away of the sinner, 5 through 7. And the amazing response of Jehovah, 8 through 11. As a parent would reminisce and remember the love that they had for their children who are now grown and perhaps wayward from the Lord, so also Jehovah reminisces in verses 1 through 4 over His love for His people, for Israel, His son. We have in those verses God contemplating within Himself, God remembering His own eternal, His perfect, and His gracious love for His own in Christ Jesus. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, that is, when Israel was barely a nation yet, down in Egypt, just that little nation, a child, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. God is going back to the days of Pharaoh and Egypt and Israel. The 70 of Jacob were in bondage, a little child of the nation. And God in love delivered them because He had an eye unto them, because He loved them, because He had a purpose for them. Verse 1 of Hosea 11:1 is quoted by Matthew in Matthew 2, verse 15, when the angel calls Joseph and Mary to return from the land of Egypt back to Canaan, back to Nazareth. You remember they had fled from Herod the king and gone down to Egypt. And then the angel quotes this verse that God would call His son, Jesus, out of Egypt. And so my son, in the deepest sense, is a reference to Jesus. God is speaking here of His love for His own Son. Jesus was in the seed of Israel, and God's love for His people is always His love in Jesus, His Son. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has predestinated us in Him in love. And this is the reason for His love of us, for His elect people, for us. It is always in Christ. He sees us in Christ. But it is not only the reason. It is the depth, beloved, of the love of God. The depth, how deep the love of God for us. For He loves us in the love that He has for His Son. The Father, as the Father loves the Son. Jesus said that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me, that Thou hast loved them, God has loved us. The love of God for us is His love so deep that He has for His Son. And then the Lord remembers what His people have done. Verse 2, "And they," as I said, that's the prophets, "called them," called Israel. "So went they from the prophets. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to idols. The prophets, Moses, Aaron, Samuel, called them. But the more the prophets called them to return to God, the more they went away from God, the more they forsook God. It was not that God did not love them, yet they forsook Him." Sometimes wayward and embittered children have eyes only for the faults of their parents and are blind to all the other things that have been done for them and don't see the love of their parent. We can be like that with God. God, of course, has no faults. But we can be blind to all His blessings. We only see what God has not done for us. We only see what God allowed to happen to me in my life. Why did God let that happen? We only can think of what God should have done for me. We don't see all of His loving kindness in His Son who called us out of Egypt. And yet God kept calling, and they kept running, and they sacrificed to Balaam, and they burned incense unto idols. When people run from God, when we run from God, we run somewhere. These people did. They went to Balaam and to the idols. And we go somewhere. When you run from God, when you have grown up in it, in the covenant, and now we roll our eyes and we say no more of this, then we run. And we run far and we run fast. And we run to something. We think we know. We think we will be free. And we run to something. New friends, exercise, making money, science, pets, fishing, hobbies, interests, beer, work. We run to something. And God kept calling. And they kept running. And we hear in verses 3 and 4, God's continual reminiscing, His contemplating, His recalling in His own heart His love for His Son Israel. And He uses two comparisons, the comparison in verse 3 of a father and the comparison in verse 4 of a farmer. of a father, verse 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, or literally to walk, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that it was I who healed them. You see here the deep and the tender affection of God. He taught Ephraim how to walk. A father, as a son, as a daughter who has grown up to run away from him, and that relationship is severed. He sits in his living room and he stares at the carpet and he remembers. It was there that I held your hands as you took your first steps. It was then that I lifted you up by your arms when the dog barked that made you afraid. It was my hand that was behind the seat of the two-wheeler running down the street when you first learned to ride a two-wheeler. It was my hand that was under you in the pool teaching you how to float. I picked you up. I loved you when you scun your knees and they were bloody. And you hear the parent's heart at the end of verse 3. But they knew not that it was I who healed them. God said, I bestowed my love upon my people. And in their folly and sin, they're not even aware that it was I. We don't understand how much parents love their children. We don't understand how much our parents loved us until we had children of our own. We do not understand the depth of the love of God for us. Kids, you have no idea how much your parents love you. They tell you that, and they assure you, and that's good, they assure you of their love. And sometimes when you grow up now, eighth grade, they might embarrass you before your friends when they show you their love. God remembers. God thinks of His own love for us in Christ Jesus. And there is no reason for this love. Think of your love for your kids as the love that God gave you for them. They're on your heart. You love them, changing their diapers, and you get no sleep. And then they grow up, and they fight you. They have a personality that they're going to fight you the whole way along. And they grow older. And sometimes they take advantage of their parents, and they are selfish, and they don't see. And then sometimes they become ensnared in sin. But you can't forget them. You love them. Now here. Not with any impotence, but so it is with the Father in heaven. It makes no sense that He would love us. It's in Christ. It's entirely of grace. It's in Him. It's in Him. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. It was I. God says to you, it was always me. We have no idea of the depth of His love. They knew not that it was I who healed them. And then the example in verse 4 of a farmer. I drew them, God again talking within Himself. I drew them with cords of a man, with the bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke in their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. God is speaking there of a farmer and of an animal, of an ox, of a mule, and of a horse. God says, I did not yank on the bridle. I did not whip. I did not get a 2x4 and beat the donkey. I drew them with cords of love, with a loose halter, and with gentle words, cords of love. And I was to them that would relieve the pressure on the jaw if I saw that the bit was too deep, or if the yoke was rubbing blisters on the shoulder of the ox. I adjusted the yoke, and I put in healing salve, and I set meat before them. I took the alfalfa and bent it in my hand and fed it to the young calf. Or I filled my hand with grain, and I fed the horse while I itched the ears. For an animal, for a brute, for an animal that can be stubborn, an animal that sometimes is downright mean. And yet the farmer says, I feed them before I eat. So God reminisces. He reminisces to us. He tells us of His reminiscing in His heart, of His tender care. There was never one in the flock who was too small for His notice. There was never a need in the flock that you had in your life that was too tiny. There was never a problem that was too insignificant. Jehovah remembers. He remembers His own eternal, gracious, deep, tender mercy to His people, to us, in Christ. And Israel? You, me. Israel ran away. Verses 5-7. He, that is Israel, shall not return into the land of Egypt. I'm not going to send him down to Egypt. But the Assyrian, 722 BC, when Israel is destroyed, this Assyrian shall be his king because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High. Again, though they call out to the Most High, none at all would exalt God. My people, says God, are bent to backsliding. We confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, we are prone, we are inclined, we are spiritually predisposed to turning away from the very God who has loved us graciously. That's our sinful nature. That is instinctive to the flesh. It is instinctive to our flesh to thumb our nose at God, to set the flesh and to set ourselves over God, to rely upon ourselves and to run away from Him and to know more than the Almighty Himself. Verses 5 and 6 is speaking of the present situation for Israel. God was going to pour out His punishment upon them. He was going to chasten the elect. And He was going to punish the reprobate. Because, he says in verse 5, they refused to return. I'm not going to send them to Egypt. I'm going to send them to Assyria. And then the sword would enter into the cities and would destroy. And there would be in Israel death and blood and famine. And he says their life would be devoured because of their own counsels. Behind our disasters, behind Israel's disaster, is found their own counsel. Behind our disasters in life is found our own thinking, our own counsel that we have willingly followed. In repentance, we say, "What was I thinking?" What are you thinking? Are you following your own counsels? Are you guiding your life by your own counsel tonight? Are you running from God? You refuse to return to Him. You follow your own counsel. This running away from God is pride. It's paved by our own counsel. I can do this. I'm going to regulate my life. It's fueled by our own strength. I can do this. And it goes astray. And it gets us stuck. Note with me verse 7. Though they called to the Most High, none would exalt Him. That means that they were crying to God, all right, but not with humility. They were crying, "Help me." But it hadn't changed in here. They had not exalted God. It takes no grace to call on God in trouble. Doesn't take any grace to do that. We cry out, "I'm in a mess. Get me out of this. Help me." But do you call in humility? That's the powerful work of the love of God in us. Here's the difference. It's not simply, "I'm in a mess. Deliver me. Get me out of this." But calling upon God to exalt Him is like this. I surrender my whole life to God. I ask only for mercy. I am accountable. I have sinned. Now it doesn't matter anymore the cost that is going to come to me in my life. That doesn't matter anymore. What matters is I must have His mercy. I must have His presence. Let Him lead me as He will. Only let Him assure me of His tender love and mercy. Let Him be my God. Let Him be exalted in my life. This is the broken and the contrite heart that God will not despise. This is the love of God that renews us by laying us low. But now the point that we must see is that although Israel ran, and although God pronounced that His judgments would come and His chastenings would afflict, yet God did not let Ephraim go. If we look ahead a little bit at verse 9, "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim." And then later on, "I will place," the end of verse 10, "I will place Ephraim back into their own houses." I'm going to put them back. The dispersed 10 tribes destroyed by Assyria. I'm going to put Ephraim back into those houses. It was not because Ephraim or you and I deserved it. And that's why it would be important for us to read the whole prophecy this week. And you read in this prophecy of judgments. In chapter 6, verse 7, we have theologically their sin described. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt deceitfully or treacherously against me. That's our sin. We have transgressed the covenant. We have been unfaithful to Thee, to God. And then the prophecy gives us the list of their sins, and that list would go right out the door, and that list would be a mile deep in their depth of sin. Chapter 10, verse 13, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. Their sin was entrenched. Their sin was widespread. They worshipped other gods. They built the groves, the forests, where these gods could be worshipped, and be worshipped in the act of fornication. They gave their wives to be prostitutes, their daughters to be prostitutes. Husbands turned to them. Their lives were filled with sin. They are called liars. They turn to their enemies to deliver them. Their priests are bad, are wicked. Their kings are all evil. They sinned in 100 different ways. Lots and lots of sin. And God describes them. Treacherous, adulterers, liars, swearers. They are as a wild ass. Broken vessels, corrupt and drunken. And it was not only the reprobate among them, but it was the elect as well. God says to His elect, I am going to come and I'm going to chasten, because you need to know. You need to know I hate sin. And I will judge, and I will chasten sin, and I will bring you down. We don't understand God. We don't know God unless we also know Him in His hatred and His anger against sin. And the purpose of God in His chastisement was to show them His hatred of sin. And so God reminisces of His love, and His people run, and He brings chastisements. But God did not let His people go. And that's the amazing response of Jehovah. It was God's love that would not let them go. This is the rock of our salvation. This is all our joy. This is all our peace. God would not let them go. Verse 8 is a wonderful and amazing verse. It goes back again to God's internal words, His internal contemplation. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee? How shall I make thee as Adamah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My loving compassions are stirred. This is amazing truth and theology. This is the immutability, the unchangeableness of God in His love. God does not go back. God does not change in His love for us, His people in Christ. God is looking down into His own being, into His own heart, and He says to us, there is no wobble there. There is no fickleness. There is no change there. That's steadfast. That's eternal. That's sure. That's fixed. That's unchangeable. My love for my people in Jesus that I have chosen does not and will never let you go. How can I give you up? God is calling them and He's calling us to repent, to return to Him. Have you run from God? Have you said things? Have you come to your dead end? Do you find yourself empty? And do you say, I can't go back? You believe that you have exhausted God's mercy. You've drained the tank dry. You believe that God is as a man who's going to say to us, you don't learn. That's it. You judge Him to be a man. That God's going to say to you too many times. God says, I look down in my heart and I will not and I cannot let you go. There is no end to my grace. Where sin, Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that exactly what we sing about in the Psalter? Isn't that what lifts our hearts in those Psalters? But evermore, the love of God is changeless, still shown to those who look to Him in fear. Isn't that the whole Bible? Why? Why will He not let them go? I will not execute, verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city to destroy it. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger on you. We know through the cross of Jesus Christ that He did execute the fierceness of the anger of the holiness of His holiness against our sin in Christ. It was executed in Christ. And in love He spared us. But why did He do that? Why? For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. That's why. I am God. I am the Holy God. I am pure. I am light. I am truth. I am faithful. I am perfectly pure in myself. Having loved you, I have loved you with a holy love. You will never be able to point to a defect in my love, to an unfaithfulness in my love. For my own namesake, because of who I am, because I am God, I am faithful and true and holy, and my love is true and faithful and holy. I will not let you go. God says that His love for us, that infinite love for us in Christ, is rooted in His own being. Salvation is rooted in the being of God. God says, how can I let thee go? I can't. I'll never let you go. There are the stirrings of my heart. And in the stirrings of my heart, I held you above the flames of hell. And in the stirrings of my heart and compassion, I hold you. and I will not, I will never let you go. I will bring you back. They shall walk after the Lord, and I will place Ephraim in their houses. But now, note how the Lord will bring us back. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. He will roar as a lion. He will call us so that in our soul, by His grace, we hear the power, the sovereignty of God. As a father who loves his son, and the son is about to destroy himself, will call to his son with urgency and with power in his voice, "Son, come back." So God will call as a lion. God is not tame. God is not safe. God is good. And when He roars, His children come back trembling, humble, on our knees. God does not beg, but He sends forth the powerful word of His love and of His sovereignty as God, and we return. We run and we run, and we are so filled with ourself. And then in the mystery of sovereign grace, something changes in the child of God. We hear the voice of the lion, tender and kind, compassionate, and raw in its power, silencing all other voices. We hear the call that comes from the deep heart of God. Come. Come home. Do you believe in grace? Really? Do you believe in sovereign, saving, unconditional, powerful grace? Do you think you have to earn your way home? Do you think you're too low? You're too evil? Do you believe? Do you know? Do you know this? Do you know the grace of God? Do you know the love of God that will not let you go? Do you hear Him roar as a lion? Come home. Amen. Father, we believe that the Word of God was directed by the Holy Spirit to us in this passage. We see ourselves as Israel, though called, though brought up in the truth, we are bent on backsliding. Were it ourselves, we would run to destruction. We have heard of the deep, deep love of God, and of the power, and of the assurance of the victory of that love. We have heard that His call by grace in the heart of the sinner is as the roar of a mighty lion. May we come trembling and in great joy, believing salvation by grace alone. Amen.